Christ. And then the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the enemy's identity. And just as a quick review, I will not be going through the entire thing or the last 2 weeks that we've gone through this. But he is, we understand that he was in heaven. He was very, very attractive. He was very gifted, very talented. So we understand that even if the enemy himself can be anointed and can be attractive and can be very valuable to the kingdom, that it has a possibility of not being pure. So we always have to be careful not to think that that anything that is of the devil or anything that's a distraction from the enemy has to be this ugly, wicked-looking thing, right? That if he himself was described the way he was in the Bible and was a great worship leader and very attractive and very anointed, that we have to understand that the enemy can use anything like that. We understand that he was very subtle, very tricky. He doesn't announce his presence. He will come in many different forms. He can use people, but he's very sneaky. He's very cunning. He's like a really good hunter and a really good fisherman, disguising themselves for their prey, for their quarry. We understand that he's a murderer. He's a liar. He's trying to murder relationships. He would like it if he could kill you, but God doesn't give him permission to do that. But he is a liar. He is the father of lies. There is no truth in him. So anything he tells you, if you discern that this voice I'm hearing is not of God, we understand that God is going to build, God is going to advance, God wants you to look forward. The enemy wants to kill, steal, and destroy and have you consistently looking at your past, looking at what's behind you. We understand that's what he does. And since there is no truth in him, we understand that if we discern that what we've just heard is of the devil, then I can believe that the exact opposite is true. If he thinks I'm worthless, I have great value. If he says you're never going to get past this, this is the way you're always going to be, then he just gave me a hint that God's got great things in store for me and I'm going on to greater things. So whatever that is, there is no truth in him. We understand that he can use people, he can use individuals, so he may not show up in the form that you think, but he can use people, he can use circumstances. We understand that lack of love and division comes from him. We understand that unity and love comes from God. And so here we are tonight. We're picking up, and this will be the last night for this. We're still going to continue on identity crisis. The next two identities that we need to address is God's identity and also the church's identity. Who are we as the church? What are we supposed to be? What are we supposed to do? Who is Christ's identity? And so that'll be the next two that'll be in the next couple of midweeks. So tonight we're picking up at Luke chapter 22, starting at verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12, and he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and coveted to give him money, and he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. So we see here that Satan is the force behind betrayal. Now, what's betrayal? It is not betrayal to have an open discussion with somebody about a concern, even if there's a disagreement, to have that openly. Betrayal is secret enemy, but a public kiss on the cheek. It's interesting that what Judas did here is in front of everybody, he gave, which was very common in that culture. In fact, if you look at Middle Eastern culture now, you'll see where people grab each other's shoulders and do this. That's a kiss on the cheek. Men will do that with men, ladies with ladies. It's nothing vulgar or wrong. It's just a custom. Much like we shake hands, they will do that. And so we see Judas comes up in the garden. He says, the one that will be him is the one that I will kiss on the cheek. And so there is an open show of affection, but secretly he's trying to find a way to sell him out. So that's betrayal, when somebody is openly around others one way, but secretly they are your enemy. And so Satan is behind this. That's not how God does conflict. That's not how Jesus wants us to do conflict. That should be something that's done openly. You go to the person. You have that discussion. If that doesn't work, you take somebody with you. There's processes for that. But it's never this secretive one way, and then openly, you act another way. So Satan is behind that. And this can happen in marriage. This can happen in friendships. This can happen in work environments. And again, part of this lesson about understanding the nature of the enemy is because I want to make sure I'm never being used by him. Not only do I want to identify him and his work in this world, I also want to recognize if he's using an individual. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And so we understand there's principality, there's spiritual wickedness in high places. There are these spiritual things going on that I have to discern. I have to recognize, okay, what is going on here? And I understand that this enemy may be in the realm of the supernatural, but this enemy also may use people. He may use me if I allow him to. Yeah, but you're saved, Pastor. You're a pastor of a church. But if I start thinking, and I'm gonna touch on this in a little bit when we talk about Peter. Now we see here that Judas was a disciple, right? But because he stopped thinking like Jesus wanted him to think and started trying to do things his way, in a carnal way, or in even an evil way, He started being used by Satan. Now, let me help us to understand something here. Here's my personal belief. I don't have scripture for this, but here's what I think. I think Judas, in his heart, was really trying to set up Jesus to have a showdown. Why do I think that Judas wasn't really trying to just do away with Jesus and just getting bumped off? Modern terms. Too many gangster movies. Why do I think that Judas really wasn't trying to do that? Well, he had seen Jesus raise people from the dead. He had seen Jesus be a good person. He had seen Jesus heal people, deliver people. He had seen the power that Jesus had. But understand this. In that day and age, they were looking for a Messiah that for thousands of years, they thought this Messiah was going to show up and set them free, especially from that Roman boot on their neck. And so they were looking for a Messiah that's why even the Pharisees and Sadducees had a tough time, because he didn't come riding in on a white stallion. He was a carpenter. He was a common individual. And so what I think Judas was really trying to do was set up a showdown with Jesus and the Roman Empire. I think Judas, not getting all these lessons that Jesus was trying to give them about this kingdom is not of this world. Yeah, I know, Jesus, I know, but man, it's going to be great. When even though there's this heaven thing you're talking about, it's going to be great that you teach these Romans a lesson. And so I believe that what Judas was doing was saying, if I go tell them who Jesus is and I set this thing up, they're going to go to Jesus, take him, try to kill him, won't be able to kill him, And Jesus is going to just clean house. That's carnal. Everybody say that's carnal. The reason why I think that's the case is because that would be very natural to think that way when you've been under Roman oppression for so long, that you would really want Jesus to teach them a lesson. Because it would be absolutely insanity to follow Jesus that long and then really try to bump him off. Pharisees and Sadducees couldn't stand Jesus, so obviously they would want to do him in. What I'm trying to get you to understand is, be very careful when you start using fleshly thoughts to accomplish spiritual things. Well, I'm going to do this. Well, I'm going to teach them a lesson. Be very careful when you feel justified in trying to do a spiritual thing, because Jesus was basically living a life of sacrifice. And Judas thought, I'm going to set this thing up where I'm going to make sure that Jesus has a chance to teach them a lesson. And so Judas betrays Jesus. Again, publicly being a disciple, but then secretly making these backroom deals with people. Again, this can happen in different ways. So not only do I want to recognize if I see other friends, family doing this, but I want to make sure that I'm not guilty of that. I want to make sure that if I have a complaint or an issue, that I go right to a source, and that I'm not stirring things up in a back room somewhere, building my camp, building my case to then be able to have my way later. Job 1:6-12. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? It's interesting that God already knew what he was roaming the earth trying to do, because it's just his nature. He's looking for someone to destroy. All of a sudden, he's roaming to and fro the earth, and God said, he just went on ahead and cut to the chase and said, have you considered him? Now, has anybody here ever wanted the Lord to say that about you? Not one hand went up. Not one hand went up. Yeah, consider, and then put your name there. You're like, whoa, 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 wait. Wait. But here's what was about to happen, that Job was about to be a trophy for somebody. And what God does is he knows that Satan is looking for somebody to wreck. And God says, I got somebody for you. Try him. He was really bragging on Job. But man, was that a lesson. Man, was that a trial? Now we're still hearing about him. All these centuries later. But there are many times that God is still wanting to do that, and he's allowing us to be tried and to be tempted. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught, for no reason? And he's about to tell him, well, you've blessed him so much, of course he's gonna love you and serve you. Look how you've sheltered him. Look how you've blessed him his whole life. Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Now here's what we see in this passage. We see a couple things that are obvious and a couple things that are subtle. First of all, we have to see in here that just what kind of a scum the devil is. He doesn't care if you're hurting. In fact, if we look in the Bible, we see that these enemies of the Jewish nation, we see that they went for the ones that were always lagging behind. They went for elderly. They went for children. They went for whoever was lagging behind. The Amalekites would kill them. So he's ruthless. He's always looking for the weak. He's always looking for the ones that are disconnected. Hey, stay connected to a church body. Stay connected to some people, because he's looking to pick people off that aren't in the herd, that aren't a part of a family, that aren't connected, that aren't staying strong. And so we see here that in this passage, he's seeking the whole earth, that we see that Satan is always seeking somebody to destroy. I never want to set myself up to be that person that makes for easy pickings for him. We see that he's ruthless, that God says, look, I will remove these boundaries, but I'm also going to keep some boundaries up. And so we see in this that as much room as God gave him, he took every bit of it to that edge. And he hurt his health, he hurt his family, he wiped anything that God took off the hedge of protection, he absolutely took it right to the edge of that and just demolished Job's life. Why do I need to know this? Because I need to know that no matter what Hollywood makes the devil look like, no matter what party atmosphere, no matter how cool it seems like some of these things are, and this satanic stuff, it's just a joke, it's just a game, it's just the music industry, it's just Hollywood, it's cool, it's fun, it's exciting, it's deadly, it's vicious, it's horrific. And so we see that the enemy is ruthless. But here's something else that's very subtle that maybe if you don't pick up on it. We see here that also God is still our protector. And he has to grant permission for the enemy to do anything to you. And then the Lord sets the parameters of what he's able to do to you. Man, am I going through it right now? Man, when it rains, it pours. All I know is this. From this story, I know that God at some point had to say, yeah, you can go this far, but watch my servant Bill. And I will remove some things, and you see if he still loves me or not. You see if he still serves me or not. All I know is one way or another, I'm going to be a trophy of God or a trophy of hell, but I'm going to be a trophy somewhere. You're going to be a trophy somewhere. You just have to make up your mind. If God has allowed this, it's not that he loves me. We don't see anything here where God says, well, Job sure has been a disappointment. Why don't you just wreck his life? No, it's almost like God is sitting there with a little bit of pride going, I see you're looking around for somebody to mess with. Why don't you try him? It was really a compliment. Now, here's what else you have to know. I don't see anywhere in this story. We know later on, yeah, well, Job got back twice as much, and in some cases, seven times as much. We know that happened, but Job didn't know at the time that was going to happen. I'll tell you what else Job doesn't know. We never see where Job knows about this conversation. We never see that I can see that Job knew that. You mean all this was because the devil was walking through creation and God said, hey, try him. And so all this thing that happened to me was because God had confidence in me. We don't see that ever. I don't see it in Scripture anywhere where Job ever found out that this whole episode was because God trusted him. So in that, it tells me that if there's a very real devil that's after me, and he is, and he will stop at nothing except the boundaries that God puts up. And that no matter what I'm going through, God had to grant permission. To me, that gives me a certain measure of peace. To me, that gives me a certain measure of faith to know that even if I'm going through things, even if I don't like what I'm going through, even if there's trial, even if there's tribulation, even if there's struggle, even if there's disappointment, betrayal, if there's all these things, that I know somewhere God's saying, you can do this. Come on, hang in there. I've only given him so much leeway, and I've got you. I've got your back. I'm not going to let him do more to you than what you can handle. But you're going to have to hang on to me. And so we see this in this passage. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That word perdition means hell or eternal damnation. So he's saying that son of hell or that son of eternal damnation. We know who that is. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God, as he thinks he's God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now you know that withholdeth that he might be revealed in this time. For the majesty of iniquity doth already work, who he who now letteth will let until he taketh out the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all powers and signs and wonders. Satan will show himself with all kinds of signs and wonders. That's why you can't let that be who you believe God is. Because he himself will have some signs and wonders that he will show. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not a love of the truth. Now here's where people will get into trouble, says in these last days, when they're looking for these miracles, but they don't have a handle on truth. Can I tell you, I didn't ever really know in the past what that was going to look like. How's that going to be? We don't even know what restroom to walk into anymore. Right and wrong? What is right and wrong anymore? And so if you don't have a handle on truth, his truth, not my truth, the problem with our world right now is everybody's got their own truth. Well, this is my truth. This is your truth. Well, but there is the truth. It might be nighttime in your world, but the truth is the sun is up right now. Well, it's not my truth. Sun ain't shining in my world. Yeah, but it is shining. That is the truth. And so we're in a world right now where everybody's wanting to pick their own truth, and it's not going to work out well. You can hold on to that as much as you want, but there is still the truth. And so what's going to happen is people are going to be looking for signs, wonders, miracles. They're going to be looking for things and think that that is, in fact, God. as I told you a couple weeks ago, you can go to palm readers. I'm not suggesting it, but people have gone to palm readers or fortune tellers and all that, and they will give you some truth, but it'll be just enough little truth to lead you to a big lie. But there will be a feeling of truth. You better lock on to his truth. It's not my truth. I'm just the messenger. I'm just the mailman. I have to conform myself, and that's not always easy. I don't like everything that's in the Bible because it makes me change. It makes me conform. It makes me mold myself and my things that I like and don't like and things. It makes me conform to his image because I conform myself to his truth. And with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not a love of the truth that they might be saved. To be saved, you will have to follow his truth. And for this cause, what? This cause that they had not a love of the truth, God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And so because people will have not a love of the truth, they'll be sent a trick. They'll be sent a disillusion, and they will believe that lie and not be saved. So we go back to, again, where we see where the nature of Satan is to lie. Understand this. God is a creator. The devil is an imitator. He cannot create anything. Understand this, too. There are some people out there that do a great job of imitating somebody. I think years ago there was a guy named Rich Little, I think, was a comedian that used to imitate Richard Nixon and some of these other people. And so there's people that do a great job of imitating. What they do is they study them enough to know how they inflect their voice, how they talk with them, how they talk like them. There are skits on Saturday Night Live of different politicians and things. So there's all these people that try to imitate people. Understand this. The devil knows what the voice of the Lord sounds like. That's why he will tell you things that almost sound like scripture. That's why he played with Eve a little bit in the garden and said, didn't God say you couldn't freely eat of every tree in the garden? He used the same language, but he put a little twist on it. You see, God said freely eat of every tree in the garden, except this one. So I would imagine when the devil said it, he said, well, didn't God say you couldn't freely eat of every tree? You see, it was close. It sounded God-ish, but it had a little twist in it, which made it the essence of it untrue. And so we understand that he's a liar and the father of lies. We are living in a world of deception right now. We have to understand that the world we live in right now is, we don't even know what we're about to head into with AI. You only thought we were living in some weird world of lies? Wait till they can make an image of you or of me or of politicians or of anybody saying something or doing something, only to find out later that really was an AI-generated thing, but yet the image has already been etched in your mind 3 months, 2 months, a whole election cycle full of quotes, 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 only to find out that it wasn't really them. Could be preachers, could be any number of things, could be anybody that's AI-generated. We're living in a world of deception right now. We're living in a world where, has anybody recently watched either a commercial or saw like Jaws from like the late 70s? You've seen it and then thought, how hokey is that? Because we've done such a fantastic job with CGI and computer-generated images and things that that we can make a whole movie now. We can invent people. There was a movie years ago by the name of Tron that was this futuristic movie, and come to find out the actors weren't even really actors in that thing, that many of the actors were just computer generated. And so we're living in so much of a deceptive world right now. We also see that we're living in a day and age where if you love the truth or tell the truth, you're potentially labeled as a hater. If you are trying to defend the life of unborn children, you hate women. It's interesting to me, though, that if somebody chooses to do that, it's her body. But if you're mugged and hurt and the baby dies, that person's charged with murder of that unborn baby. Which is it? We're at a weird situation right now trying to find truth, because we want truth in our circumstance. This is my truth. No, this is my truth. And so there's all kinds of things and it's now going into athletics and all kinds of other things that's causing a problem, because somebody can say there's something, but now it's creating a problem when you have competition going on. Truth is getting really hard in our world to get their hands on. Truth that seemed so obvious years ago. And so here's where we are. So what's behind all of that? Well, I think if you look at the truth behind it, it tears down the very foundation of the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God. And so the whole evolution process, what was taught as the theory of evolution when I was in school, is now taught as evolution. In my school, when I was taught in elementary school about evolution, the theory of evolution, we also was taught the Genesis account of creation, and that was taught side by side, and let us pick whatever one we thought us or our parents wanted to help us with. Now it is fact of evolution. But you see, once you've done that, you've eroded most college students now and most high school students into not believing the whole God account, because it's evolution. That's a topic for another time that I love to discuss. The whole gender thing right now: in the beginning God created male and female. Created he them, two genders. For thousands of years, nobody's questioned that there were two genders. And how to find out which gender you are. And now there's 60 plus different genders. And who's to say what age you get to tell me which one you are? You see, the whole truth thing is getting so muddy in so many areas. So to believe that there's a truth in salvation, We can't even grasp truth with obvious things. There's a very real enemy, folks, at work here. I'm not getting off on a political tangent. I'm telling you that the enemy is going to be involved in the education system, in the political system, in Hollywood, in the music industry. He's going to be involved where there's this barrage, because we're not, if things are going to happen in the spirit world, it will affect the natural world. That's why when you give your heart to God, it changes your behaviors. That's why when you conform yourself to his image, you become a different person. You're born again. You think differently. You have a different value system. There's a lot of different things that you do, because there's a very real spirit world that's being activated inside of you. So what happens on the inside affects the outside. Well, the spirit world does not change. If there's a very real devil out there, then the same thing happens. If you're godless and you don't know truth and don't apprehend truth, then it's going to affect your behaviors as well. And I know it comes across as cool or edgy or whatever in Hollywood or in the music industry and all these things with serpents and devils and goat heads and all these things. And it's cool, it's edgy, it's fun, it's exciting. I'm telling you, there's a real spirit world behind that stuff. And there's a real spirit world behind the politics things. And the more politicians that are godless and keeping God out of that, the worse the decisions come. Daniel chapter 7, verse 23. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all the kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them. And he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue the 3 kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. And to think to change times and laws, wear out the saints of the Most High God. What we have to realize here is one of the enemy's strategies to get you to give up is to wear you out. Anybody ever know their, or live the expression, when it rains, it pours? There's a reason for that. If you ever watch a fight, if you ever watch any type of sporting event, if there's a weakness somewhere, they are going to play on that weakness. In fact, always watch this. If a starting player gets hurt, football, whatever, if a starting defensive back or a cornerback on the certain side of the field gets hurt, their starting player gets hurt, and they bring the second string guy in, I'm telling you right now, within the next 3 plays, I'm telling you, where probably 2 of those plays are going to go. They're going to go to where that weakness is. They're going to go to where that best guy was injured. Now there's a new guy. He hasn't played very much in this game. He's the second string. He's second string for a reason, because he's not the starter. So let's pick on that guy. The enemy is going to pick on whatever weakness. And so if there's things, that's why sometimes the washer goes out, and then the refrigerator goes out, and then the transmission falls out, and then you get sick, and then somebody in the family loses a job, and it's just like this barrage of things that's happening. What is this? We see right here, because he's attempting to wear out the saints of the Most High God. He wants to absolutely wear you down. You'll hear me say it till Jesus comes, because I figured it out about 4 or 5 years ago. And here's what I figured out, that out of all this battling with the devil for decades, I've been battling with him, and we all have been. But here's what I figured out. He's only got one plan. One. And 1,000 ways to make it happen, but only one plan is to what? Make you quit. He can't stop you, or he would. He can't kill you, or he would. He would have Job. But God said, no, I'm not giving you permission for that. But if he can wear us down to get us to the point where I just say, I'm done. I give up. Mission accomplished. Because he will try everything he can to just get me to stop. Well, I got wounded. I got hurt at church. Well, you got hurt at work too, but you didn't quit. Anybody got hurt in high school? Went back, didn't you? Anybody get hurt in your family? Did you run to the next state and start over? But we get hurt in church because there's people in it. So it's not perfect, because we're people and we do our best and we're growing and trying, but we're still people and we still make mistakes. But how many people have decided, I'm done? He speaks great words against the Most High guy and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. And to think to change times and laws. I've read that who knows how many times, but just recently I saw that and I was like, times and laws, that's very interesting with what you see happening with politics, what you see happening in our laws right now, that he seeks to change those law, the times and laws. That's a very interesting comment. And they shall be given into his hand until the time and the times and the dividing of times. And this is, of course, talking about the 7 years, 3.5 years of trouble, 3.5 years of the great tribulation. That's what that's referring to. And we are marching very close to that. In fact, I'm watching very closely about the wording of however this thing ends in Gaza. I'm watching very closely to what kind of contract or what kind of treaty or whatever is going to be in that, because I have a very sneaky suspicion we are very close. According to Irving Baxter, I talked to him a number of years ago. I said, what's going to start the clock, Brother Baxter? How do we know when the 7 year starts? He says it'll be on the treaty. He said there'll be a treaty that will start the clock. He said, now we've had a lot of treaties, and we've thought that maybe it started, but not enough other things started to take place. But he said there will be a treaty that will start the clock, and there's no stopping that clock, that 7 year clock once it starts. Revelation 12, as we're wrapping this up, Revelation 12, starting verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels, the dragon being Satan. The dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Again, he's a deceiver. He was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. Here's what you got to understand. He's an accuser. Here's what you have to understand. You don't need evidence to accuse anybody. I don't think they like me. I think they had an affair. I think they're a crook. I think, and you can start an accusation and have absolutely no proof, no evidence. He's an accuser. One time my brother, he was a couple years older than me, and so he would turn 16 before I did. So consequently, he got a job before I did. Well, that led to him having nicer clothes than I did. Now, my parents took good care of us. We had everything we needed, but we didn't have everything we wanted. If there were things we wanted, we got to cut grass. We got to shovel snow. We got to get paper routes. We got to do some things. If we wanted extra things and nice things, then we had to pay for that. Well, my brother got a job, and I had paper routes, and I had other things. But, you know, I had a tendency to buy, like, stereo systems, and my brother would buy, like, clothes. So we just had different ways of spending money. But there were a couple times that I couldn't wear a stereo to school. And my clothes were dirty from, you know, playing touch football or tackle football in the street or in the playground nearby. So I'd snag a pair of his jeans and wear them to school. Well, he found out about it. So we had this little showdown in the kitchen. And now at the time, my parents weren't going to the church. And so my brother was, and I was kind of struggling. So I wasn't really going real faithfully. So we're having this little discussion. Everybody know what a discussion is? And so I had this discussion with my brother, and he was like, well, don't wear my pants anymore. And I was like, well, you got a whole wall full of them. You don't even miss them. So, you know, what's the big deal if I borrow a pair? He said, well, because they're mine. Yeah, but I don't have many. Well, you could, but you buy stereo equipment. So there. And so this went back and forth, and Mom was sitting right there. And then I saw my moment. And I said, because he wasn't sharing, right? I said, and you call yourself a Christian. I got him. Oh, I got him. He's 16. I could see him like clenching a little bit. And then I saw his lip quiver just a little bit. Oh, I got him. And he looked down and just walked out of the room. You ever have a feeling that you won and lost all at the same time? I put him in his place. But in my heart, I knew I stuck him. I knew I hurt him and I cut him deep. Because to him at that point, his walk with God was valuable to him more than it was to me. I wasn't really serving him at the time. What was he going to say back to me? Well, you're not a very good Christian either. I wasn't professing to be. I accused him. Does anybody ever wrestle with not being enough? Don't pray enough. Don't read your Bible enough. You're not Christian enough. There should always be a feeling that we're trying to reach for more, but I really wrestle with accusation. If you were to fill in the blank more. You see, God's always trying to encourage us to be better. But I believe he's wanting to encourage me a lot more about where I am and what I've done more than I give myself credit for. Let me give you a hint. I was filling out a questionnaire here a while back. My wife and I were getting ready to go to some minister's deal where they were going to just process through our lives a little bit, and we just wanted some help. We just wanted to know, what are we doing in our ministry, and maybe we need some direction. And so we went to this thing, and so my wife's filling out her questionnaire, and I'm filling out mine, and I could tell we're about on the same question. I'd be across the room, and I'd say, hey, what are you putting down for this? And so, but then it got to this one question, and you know, where do you struggle? And man, I'm typing away. And then it got to the point where it said, what do you do well? And I absolutely locked up. I had nothing. I literally locked up. I looked at that thing for a few minutes. I said, hey, babe. I said, I might need help with a couple things here. She said, what's that? I said, what do I do well? She almost got indignant. She almost got angry. Bam, 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 bam. She started ripping them off. You're good with your finances. You've dug out two churches. You're great with finance. You're good with people. You're compassionate. You're this and that. And I won't tell you all the things she said, but she just kept going and kept going. And I was like, okay, what was number three? And I'm why? Because there is an accuser. That knows that if it can get you to see your identity on his accusations, you won't see the reality of who you really are in him. You know, you got a windshield of your car, probably couldn't stretch your hands across it. That's about that big. And then you have a little thing about this big. It's called your rearview mirror. The problem is some of us, the rearview mirror is this big. And we have a little hole in that mirror up here called the windshield that we might get a glimpse of our future every once in a while and how God sees us and where God wants us to go. And all the while, we're just blinded by our past. That's the accuser of the brethren that keeps us looking back. And that's never intended. You see, that rearview mirror in your car is beneficial. There's a reason for it. It helps you to glance once in a while to see where you've been, to see what's behind you. You need to be reminded every once in a while of how far you've come. You need to be reminded of what's behind you. You need to be reminded of what you once were. But it should never be so big that it becomes your main focus of this is who I am. That's not God's plan. That's not God's intention. That's not what His plan is for you. The accuser never accuses you about things you're going to do. He's always accusing you about things you've done. He's always accusing your motive. He's always accusing you of not being enough. You know what? There's some things you just can't defend. Then what's enough? Right? So what is praying enough? Do we ever get there? What is reading your Bible enough? Anybody want to tell me what that number is? Being a good enough Christian. What is that? What is that? Measure that for me. Quantify that. Where can I say I've arrived? Because no matter how far you go in that, He's going to tell you, that's not enough. And so He accuses us day and night. Understand, that's that slimy devil. That's how he works. He's going to accuse you day and night. Without any evidence, without any truth, he's going to accuse. And so as we're bringing this to a close, so how do we overcome him? Well, I can kind of pick up on verse 11, because on verse 11 it says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives unto death." So here's how you overcome the devil. First of all, you have to see the value of the cross. Because when these accusations come, you will have to thank God that He died on a cross, and this wave of blood washed over your sins and cleansed you. You are spotless. You are clean. Not because of anything great you did, but because of your obedience and your salvation, that what He did on the cross absolutely washes over you. The whole spotless lamb, the whole lambs in the Old Testament that were slaughtered and pushed the sin forward. Well, when Jesus, the spotless lamb, was crucified on the cross, the shedding of His blood didn't just push the sin forward, it washed all the sins away. And so we overcome him by realizing the power of the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Christ, the sacrifice on the cross that washes away our sins. Now here's how we have to do that. How many of you remember the feeling you had when you got baptized? I'm telling you, I will never forget it. I know it's just water, but there's obedience and something, I'll just say magic happened, something supernatural, something spiritual happened when I got baptized and when you got baptized. Every sin you'd ever committed got taken out of you, and I felt like my feet weren't even touching the ground. When I left the tank, when I got baptized as a 12-year-old, I felt like my feet weren't even touching the ground. I just cannot explain how it felt like I took a bath on the inside. I just can't describe the feeling. So why don't I feel that same feeling every time I repent? Well, because when I was baptized, it was a big deal. When I was baptized, every sin was washed away. Isn't it a big deal that whatever current sin you just did got washed away? Were you forgiven just like it never happened? If you sincerely repent, isn't that washed away just like it never happened? You see, here's the difference. The difference is when I go down in water, there's water hitting me in the face, and there's a greater measure of faith, because when I come up out of there, I was buried. I come up out of the water, I'm dripping wet, and I just there's the physical thing that happened along with the spiritual thing that happened. So it activates my faith a little bit more. But I'm here to tell you that the same washing over, when I repent without being baptized, you only need to be baptized once. Once in Jesus' name. You only need to get baptized once. So when you do that, every time you repent after that, it's the same thing, other than you just don't have to be baptized anymore. Because the blood of the Lamb, the blood of the cross washes over us and cleanses us every time. So here's what I'm here to tell you. The feeling that you felt when you got baptized, you need to make sure that you walk away with a smile on your face. I can't tell you the amount of times I've repented and walked away from an altar and just felt like I need to, you know, really do better. And I really need to, instead of walking away feeling like, man, I'm clean. Man, I got that settled. Thank you, Jesus. You washed that away. Thank you, Jesus. You took care of that. Man, I still feel that same feeling like when I got baptized, because the same thing happened. I got washed clean. Let's give him thanks right now. Thank you, Lord, that I can come to you. Hallelujah. And I can get it washed clean. I'm grateful and I'm thankful. Hallelujah. So it says that we overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Now, how many of you remember testimony services? There's a reason why most of you laughed, which is why we don't do them anymore. However, there's still a value in testimonies. We may need to find a way to graft those into a sermon. Have one person give their story. Maybe it's on video that we pre-record it. Maybe they come and share it during the course of a sermon. Sometimes they got sideways. Sometimes they got really entertaining. Sometimes they gave a lot of glory to the devil. And so there's a lot of things that keep us from doing some of those testimony services again. But we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. Now, I want to tell you, when I've gone through some things in my life, let me tell you what helped me more than preaching's good. We need preaching. Amen? Teaching is good. We need teaching. Amen? We need good prayer meetings. Amen? But let me tell you what at times helped me in crisis almost more than anything else is talking to somebody that had also been through it. And what I can see that they had been through it and they survived it. I can make it. If you made it through it, and look at where you are now. All right, you've paved the way for me. You show me the way. I'll trust you. I'll follow you. If whatever you did, I'm going to do, because I overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. We have to make sure that we still share our testimonies. You can argue doctrine with me all you want, but you can't argue my testimony. You can't argue what God did for me. You can't argue the miracles that I've seen in my life and in my family's life, the healings, the emotional healings, the financial things that I've seen God do miraculously. You can call it coincidence all you want, but I just know that it was after I prayed or after God decided to do something that it happened. So part of how we overcome is by the word of the by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony. 1 Peter 5:5-11. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that ye may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. So in the same context that is telling you to watch out for the devil, understand this. He's always roaming around seeking whom he may. Everybody say may. Doesn't say he can. Used to be a little kid's game, Mother May I. Mother had to give permission. And so this devil is going around seeking who he may devour. You have to allow him that access to devour or not, because he can't do it unless you grant him access and give up. Because God's not going to give him access. But if you give him access and fall for his tricks, then that's all on you. But in this context, it's talking about us being humble and submitting ourselves one to another and to spiritual authority. And so we understand that I can't fight the devil on my own. I'm a human being. I'm not strong enough. My character isn't strong enough. I'm fighting a spiritual battle with humanity. You can't do that. So I submit myself to God. And then he takes control. It's much like me being in covenant with God that I have to submit myself to God and also be in humility. Romans 16:19 through 20. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And so you have to live and walk in peace. If you do that, then the enemy can't cause harm to you, because you have decided, I'm going to let peace reign in me. I'm going to trust him. There is a difference between faith and trust. And many times faith is before something. I'm praying for healing. I'm praying for deliverance. I'm praying for finance. I'm praying for whatever. And then after it happens or doesn't happen, then I have to move into trust. I have to move into a place where, okay, if God didn't come through like I thought he was going to, now I have to trust him, trust his nature. Matthew 16:21 through 23, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again on the third day. So he's talking about his crucifixion. Remember what I said about Judas earlier? Watch this. He said he's going to go and how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again on the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things of God, but those things that are of men." What just happened here? Jesus is talking about his sacrifice. Everybody say sacrifice. He said, "I'm going to go die." And Peter is about to receive the harshest rebuke we see him give any disciple in Scripture. Basically says, "You're thinking like the devil." He's a disciple. He's one of the top three, Peter, James, and John. They're the teacher's pets. Anytime Jesus does something amazing, he takes Peter, James, and John. So here's one of the teacher's pets. And he says, "Jesus, don't let it be so. I don't want them to kill you." And he says, "You're talking like the devil." Why? Because he was thinking naturally and carnally. That's what Judas did. The difference is Peter was much more repentant and submitted. But he gets in trouble here with Jesus for thinking carnally. Ephesians 6:10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Now, I'm not going to read all of these. It's the breastplate of righteousness. It's the feet shod with the gospel of preparation of peace. It's going to be all these different things. Understand that there's things that we have to do, this armor of God that we can put on, that we have to do this to be able to stand against the schemes, the craftiness of the devil, because there are very supernatural things that are going on. And I close with a scripture in James that is perhaps one of the scriptures that is misquoted, not because they quote it wrong, but because they only quote half of it. James 4:7-8 says this: "Submit yourselves therefore unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How many of you have ever heard somebody encourage you by saying, hey man, resist the devil and he'll flee from you? No, he won't. No, he won't. He's not going to flee from you. Unless you submit yourself unto God first. My wife is my wife. She's in covenant with me. She's a very faithful woman. So being that, if anybody were to cause her trouble or is following her around or causing her some static, some dude, there's going to be a problem, and it's going to be for me. Why? Because she's in covenant with me. If I know she's not flirting with anybody and she's not doing anything like that and some guy just hassling her, there's going to be a problem. Because she's submitted to me. So I'm going to defend that. I'm going to defend her. If she's not in covenant with me and she's messing around, fooling around, and there's guys fooling around back, she's out of covenant with me. So then when she tries to resist, who's going to defend her? Now, I know it's a very horrible example, but I'm just trying to draw a picture here that when we just think that we're just going to resist the devil, but we're still going clubbing and we're still going doing things and we're still fooling around with drugs and alcohol and hanging around with people that are doing all kinds of things and you know, hanging around with stupid people at stupid places doing stupid things at stupid times of night, well, you get stupid prizes. It's the law of stupid. And so if people are not, if they're not submitted to God and they get in too deep and they try to resist the devil, well, he's just going to just beat your brains and he's going to beat my brains in. But the scripture says, submit yourself therefore unto God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, draw close to God and he will draw close to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So there is a process here that we have to draw close to him, and we have to try to live a righteous life. There's some of that we have to do. God's not going to take every desire and temptation away from us. Some of that is us making a choice to do the right thing. Amen. So to just try to misquote that and only quote half of it, to just resist the devil, no, you've got to live a submitted life unto Christ and follow him. Now, when you do that, and the devil comes against you, and you resist him when you're in covenant with God, I'm telling you, God comes off the front porch and says, is there a problem here? And then he shows up to defend you.